Thanks be to God. Good. So grateful for our ensemble, for our praise team and our choir working together and collaborating with that lifting up of such an important anthem, the Black National Anthem for this day, and a hymn that speaks to us and resonates with us in this moment afresh. Thank you for doing that, choir and musicians. We appreciate you for leading us in worship. Let us bow in prayer together. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. I pray this all in the name of our risen Lord, Jesus. Amen. Well, this week, I shared an interview on my Facebook feed featuring Capitol Hill police officer Michael Fanone, who was attacked and thrown to the ground in the middle of the violent mob on January 6th. For several long minutes, he was at the mercy of a crowd that had been whipped into a frenzy. I know we saw the images and the video. We've seen them over and over again. Who were at the Capitol to halt the election process of our country. After the crowd had tased him several times, after they had ripped his ammunition and his radio from him, he said in the interview, "Some guys started getting a hold of my gun and they were screaming out, 'Kill him with his own gun.'" Kill him with his own gun. I want us to sit in that harrowing image this morning as we continue to think about how we might pray in this violent, divided time in which we live. I invite us to linger in the officer's account because in that crowd, no doubt, were many people fueled by rage, conspiracy theories, and falsehoods who would probably claim to be Christian, to follow Jesus. Some of them even had banners waving in the air that said, "Jesus saves," or "Jesus is Lord." And yet there in that crowd, they called for blood. They were ready to take matters into their own hands. Now, last week, I closed my sermon on Jonah's prayer from chapter 2 with a quote attributed to Saint Ignatius. But the truth is, no one exactly knows who wrote it, and there is plenty of theological debate around the phrase. The phrase goes like this: "Pray as though everything depended on God. Act as though everything depended on you." And while on the surface, I think that maxim challenges us to never substitute prayer for action alone, let's be real that we live in a world where for many people of faith, disconnecting our actions and our beliefs are the norm. Scholar J.P. M. Walsh writes about this maxim. "Sometimes it is used in such a way that it is virtually interchangeable with the saying, 'God helps those who help themselves.'" I'm sure you've heard that. And by the way, that is nowhere in the Bible. In this view, faith is private and personal, and God is ready to bless you when you solve your own problems by getting a job, starting a 401k, becoming a millionaire, or heck, overthrowing a democratically elected government. In other words, this idea that can seep into how we understand faith, especially in this country, is that we should pray to God for help privately, but we should be the answer to our own prayer publicly. In other words, just like the crowd that day, we should be ready to take matters into our own hands. My gut is that this is a pervasive problem in American spirituality, in this consumeristic culture in which we live. We may say we believe in God, but our actions reveal that we believe in ourselves and our institutions first. We don't even have to be radicalized in partisan politics or apocalyptic messages or cryptic conspiracy theories. Though we may pray that God is our help, even in times of trouble, we act like it is our bank accounts, our bylaws, our insurance, and our own determination that will deliver us from the challenges that we face. But there will be a time, and there always is, when we will face a situation so dire that no board action, no credit card, no lifeline will deliver us from what we face. On a personal level, this is so true when we struggle with addiction, when our relationships are falling apart, when we face unimaginable setbacks. We learn that there are moments when we cannot do it alone. We can't take things into our own hands. We need help. And maybe this is true for right now, for where we are as a nation. No matter what you feel about the next incoming presidential administration or Congress, let's be honest. They are not capable of delivering us alone from our long history of violence and injustice in this country. No matter their lofty ideals or the amount of hard work they put, we are sick as a country from a pandemic that's out of control and from the sin of white supremacy. So are we on our own? Is it all up to us? Or do we have someone who we can turn to for help? This morning, Psalm 3 gives us a potential answer. It begins in a place just like where Officer Fanon was on January 6th, stuck in the midst of a violent mob who are threatening to kill. In fact, a little note at the beginning of Psalm 3, it may be in your Bible if you want to follow along, indicates that this could have been prayed by King David when his own son, Absalom, betrayed him and threatened to kill him, forcing David to flee. Our passage begins, "O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying to me, 'There is no help for you in God.'" This prayer opens with complete hopelessness and desperation. Evil and danger and conspiracy are all around. The psalmist is outnumbered. The odds are stacked against him. And even his enemies are taunting his belief in God. No one is coming to save you. God's not going to help you. As always, I appreciate the honesty of the Psalms as an ancient prayer book in the Bible, because they give us permission to lay out our situation to God anytime we feel helpless and hopeless. God is listening. And like any good, honest relationship, we are invited to put it all out there, to air out our dirty laundry, if you will. Do you think God doesn't already know how hopeless and helpless you feel? In life, our journey to fullness, to wholeness, to a better life often begins with honesty, being honest to ourselves and with others. By telling the truth, how can we repair broken relationships and overcome our great setbacks if we do not turn and face them with clarity? So even with God, we are invited to be honest. When we are unable to be real, it is as if the enemies who taunt us have already won. Imagine if the prayer ended right there in that opening couple of verses. It would be like David had agreed with his enemies. "You're right, there is no help for me in God." But rather than give in to the message of distrust, the psalmist shifts to a new tone, full of confidence. "But you, O Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head." Even in hard times, the psalmist believes and understands that God is our protector. God is at our side, prepared to ward off blows of the enemies and lift up our head when we are too weak to go on. The psalmist goes on to claim that God is even there when he lies down and when he rises up, when he sleeps through the night. God is that sustaining force that walks with him and is with him through the anxious and fearful nights of his life, when he probably should be tossing and turning afraid of all which is set against him. Now, this image hits home for me in many ways because I have prayed for so many of you when you have gone back in the hospital for surgery, for a procedure. And one of the things I have learned to say over the years that you may have heard me if you were paying attention is how to take your hands in that moment, to circle in hands and remind each of you who are preparing for surgery, to remind your family and your loved ones that you are in good hands. Not just the hands of expert doctors and nurses and health professionals, but in the hands of a loving God. So that even when you drift off under anesthesia, you are really resting deeply in God's caring, trustworthy arms. So the psalmist gives us this image of strength, even in a moment of terror. And the psalm turns from lament and fear into one of reassurance and defiance. The message of the world that God is not to be trusted. God will not save you. They are false. Instead, God is there all along, shielding and holding us. This confidence leads to boldness. In the final section of the prayer, rise up, O Lord, deliver me, O God. Strengthened by remembering God's faithfulness, even in the tender, vulnerable moments of sleep, the prayer shifts to demands. These are not polite or timid demands. Rather, they tie us back to the beginning of the psalm. The psalmist needs help now. Danger is unfolding all around. This prayer is urgent. God, you need to do something. And I love how the language even goes to God, punch evil in the face, break the teeth of my enemies. The psalmist is ready for God to move in action. Psalmist needs help. He cannot solve this problem on his own. He cannot help himself in this situation. He must rely on God and trust that deliverance is on the way. And that's kind of the word of this psalm ends, this word deliverance. It's such a powerful spiritual word that we need to reclaim. It means to be rescued or set free. And ultimately, the deliverance the psalmist needs belongs to God. Only God can save him now. So it turns out, contrary to that little maxim that God helps those who help themselves, Psalm 3 tells us that God helps those who can't help themselves. What a word we need to hear, and maybe our country needs to hear. This surprising and simple prayer gives us a new kind of language in this time in which we live. To pray with honesty and to pray with boldness for the enormous problems we face collectively and as individuals and families. Psalm 3 encourages those of us who battle demons that can appear insurmountable, like addiction or chronic health challenges, to take our struggles directly to God. Psalm 3 pushes back against the quick fix-it culture in which we live, which suggests every problem is a home remedy away. Instead, Psalm 3 tells us, grounds us, that there are some things that we cannot do apart from God. We need that higher power on our side. We need help. Being a faithful Christian means asking for help, just like David may have done, just like the psalmist has done. What would it look like if we became a body of faith known not for helping others, but for teaching others how to receive help to transform our lives? What if we put away for once our lofty ideas that we can fix everyone else? And lots of churches have that idea, don't you know? And let's get busy letting God fix our broken and shattered lives. Maybe we'd find more of those broken people in our world, the drunks and the sex workers and the poor and the bitter, hanging out with us from time to time, just like they did with Jesus. What if our worship and our prayers sounded like Isaac Bashevis Singer, who wrote, "I only pray when I am in trouble. I am in trouble all the time." Perhaps you know what it's like to be in trouble all the time. On January 6th in D.C., in the midst of the violence and carnage of that day, I think we witnessed again how much trouble we are in. The values and sins on display were not new. They are old as the practice of slavery on these shores, of restrictive immigration laws, of violence by white men and women in hoods, by laws that create a separate but not equal paradigm, far too often the norm for people of color in our country. It's the same legacy that wants to mix, to wrap the Bible in the American flag and justify the brokenness of a nation with God. The sin of white supremacy is deeply rooted in our country's history, and it won't be easy to cleanse ourselves and create something new. Too often we have fooled ourselves into thinking that we can end racism if we all just try to be really, really nice to each other. If we just take matters into our own hands. But I wonder if once again, on the eve of a next inauguration and a new presidential administration, if God is inviting us Christians to our knees in prayer so that we too can join with the psalmist facing these what seem like insurmountable problems with the words, "Rise up, O Lord, deliver us, O Lord." Of course, on this weekend, we remember one of the people God sent to help us, Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Dr. King is often remembered for his "I Have a Dream" speech, but Dr. King also fiercely resisted giving in to the helplessness of our present age. He sought to challenge us to never let the status quo remain unchallenged, but organized and led others into the midst of violent and angry mobs like what we witnessed last week to dismantle that which was killing his people and killing the soul of this country. He refused to give in to a narrative that said we all must be a little bit nicer, but saw that we must change the way we operate, the way the systems and institutions of this country are embedded with white supremacy and injustice. And only then could we potentially be free. His spirituality and his trust in God moved him into action. He would say, on one hand, life's most persistent and urgent question is, "What are you doing for others?" And then he would say, "The moral arc of the universe is long, and it bends toward justice," suggesting the audacious thought that God was working deliberately and determinedly to bring wholeness to a messed up creation. Such courage and faith kept Dr. King and his co-conspirators for justice marching and singing and dreaming of what might be possible. Their witness was considered by some to be impossible, and yet their faith awash and God's help, assured of God's help, moved our whole country further into the vision of the beloved community and a society where all are valued. The good news, friends, is then that God does help those who can't help themselves. God is never going to leave it entirely up to us, but we certainly must continue to do our part to march and sing and work faithfully to live the gospel good news that we have experienced and found in Jesus, through whom God delivered, saved our broken world. This morning, then, I want to say to each of you who are watching, trusting that at least one of you is in a helpless situation where it feels like enemies are camped all around, God is ready to help you. God is already aware of your situation. Reach out with honesty and pray this day. Ask for the help you need. God is listening. And for the rest of us, as we face another uncertain week which promises potential violence and disruption and division, may we drop to our knees May we ask for God's mercy and God's aid in this time. And then with strength, equipped by God as our shield and our protector, may we rise and march and dismantle the injustices and sins that have kept us from loving each other fully for far too long. And so I wanted to reword where I began that little maxim that I closed last week. I want to reword it a little bit. Maybe it's a little more relevant as we have thought about Psalm 3 together. Pray as though everything depended on God, and act as though everything also depended on God. Thanks be to God. Amen.